All right, good evening. We're in John 21 tonight. If you have a Bible, let's turn there together. John chapter 21. I'm glad to see you here, especially after you heard me preach this morning and came back anyway. That always is encouraging to me. And I hope, sincerely, seriously now, that this week you'll think about how you can be part of the team. Look, there are people, I hope and I trust, if not already, that will be here this week that need the Lord. Do not think of this as something that I've got to muster up, I've got to knuckle people under, I've got to charisma them, I need to impress them, I need to wow them, and maybe we can see people saved. Or somehow we need to get people to come from the back row and come forward to this old-fashioned altar. We need people to make a decision in their heart and mind to turn from themselves and the emptiness of sin and trust Christ. Now look, that's a part you can play. Certainly if you invite someone, but in a service, if a guy raises his hand on Sunday and says, "Hey, I want to be saved," and then he doesn't respond, we say, "Respond in the public invitation." I don't assume that he didn't really mean it, or else he'd come forward. There may be a number of reasons. Do you always come forward when you make a decision? You can help me here. Do you always come forward when you make a decision? No, I didn't think so. Let me ask you something. Where do you make a decision if you make one?
In your heart.
I could say, if you really mean it, then I want you to run around this auditorium 3 times. Well, don't get me wrong, there's a reason to have a public invitation. The primary reason, in my thinking, is to give counsel to people who have questions that need to be answered. There may be other reasons. One of the reasons is because we want to encourage other people. And we preachers can be funny about this. We'll say, "Everyone close your eyes, bow your heads, no one looking." And then we make sure that everyone knows that God is working hearts by saying, "There's a hand, and there's a hand, and there's a hand." Then we encourage people to come forward. Many times, I think it's because we want people to see that God is working. But the bottom line is that if a guy doesn't respond on Sunday morning, all things being equal, I'm going to meet him at the back door. I'm going to say, "Hey, glad you're here today. Hey, you said you wanted to be saved. Has anybody ever taken a Bible to show you how you can know?" And most times, if they indicated that they wanted to be saved, they mean it. They weren't too sure about walking forward. All right, fine. If you're sitting by such a person, ask God to make you winsome, to give you power, more importantly, to give you an open door, and to work on that. There are people that will be saved this week if you'll ask God to use you. All right? This is not a matter of the last 5 minutes. This is the time of decision. From the time the service begins, it's an hour of decision. And so it's not as if if people aren't convinced in 30 minutes, I'm not going to waste my time in the last 5. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is it's the Word of God that will change hearts. And if someone is needing to make a decision, needing to trust Christ, it may be that just a kind word from you, just a gentle nudge, can be all they need. I'm not just talking about coming forward with them. That may be helpful. But I mean, even after the service, just say, "Hey, did you understand what that Will Rice guy said tonight? Hey, have you met my pastor?" Everyone that comes this week ought to have a chance to meet Pastor Glenn. That'll give him a chance to talk with him. I'd be delighted to meet them. But be thinking or praying about how you can be a part of the week this week. Because if we're all working together, it will make all the difference in the world. Tomorrow night, Pastor said it. Look, be involved. Don't be just a spectator. Be here. Would you do that? Now, I don't know who all will be here. I imagine, I hope we'll have a whole group of people that we haven't seen yet. But look, you be a part, because your being here will make a difference, a big difference. You're needed here tomorrow night. If there are people in need, then you're the kind of people that are needed to help, to be there, to counsel, to encourage. And so do be praying about tomorrow night. Tuesday night, Lord willing, we'll be showing you a video of the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. It'll help you understand this team maybe a little better. The ranch started in 1953. My grandparents had a deaf daughter, and they were burdened that she understand the gospel. Virtually nobody was doing anything to reach deaf people for Christ in the late 30s when my grandparents were in Bible college in Chicago. And one day my granddad was concerned about this. They had talked about this many times. They were traveling. And my granddad said, "There are millions of deaf in this country and nobody's doing anything to reach them." Now, my tall daddy, my granddad, is in heaven. My grandmother is 93 and just as feisty as ever. And she said, Don't you know who's going to work with the deaf? He said, no, I don't. She said, well, I do. He said, I wish you'd tell me. She said, you are. And I'm going to help you. And my granddad said, Kathy, good night. I'm nobody. I don't have any money. I don't know how to work with the deaf. I don't have that expertise. And my grandmother said, when you preach on the widow's oil, you always tell other people that what you have is enough to do what God wants you to do. Well, that was pretty much it. And my granddad used to say ever after, you know, preachers, the worst thing in the world is when your wife preaches your own sermon back to you. But that's what it took. In 1950, they were holding a large area-wide revival meeting in a church there in Murfreesboro. In fact, they built a large 900-plus seat auditorium in large part for that revival meeting. God bless. But the long and short of it is, there was a man in the church, heard about their burden, heard that they wanted to start a camp where deaf kids could come, free of charge, hear the gospel, have the time of their lives, and to learn about the Lord. And he said, I know just the place. He took them 9 miles west to the old King Manny Ranch. They had raised cattle back around the turn of the previous century. And they ended up buying the original 900 of 1,300 acres, I told the teens today, for $20 an acre in 1950. They went, spent the next 3 years picking rocks and clearing brush. It was quite a mess. And inviting deaf kids from across the state to come. There were 300-plus deaf kids that were just thrilled about coming to this ranch free. And they had invited them at the state school for the deaf. And on the drive back from Knoxville, my grandmother said, Bill, how in the world are we going to take care of 300 kids? They had a couple old wooden army barracks. Those were the bunkhouses, guys' side and girls' side of camp. They had two old wooden bunks they put, or not bunks, but two old wooden structures they put together for the dining hall. Acres and acres of mud, unspoiled by sidewalk. And she said, how are we going to take care of 300 kids? And my granddad did not make it a habit to worry about things like that. He said, well, we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. And as it turns out, most of those kids could not, many today cannot communicate with their parents. They couldn't tell them what was on their mind. And so 11 showed up, 12 if you include my aunt, and 10 were lost. All 10 trusted Christ before the end of the week. Amen. Now, let me fast forward to this year, the mystery that God has entrusted us with. God has been so good to us. About 3 years later, we started having weeks for hearing teenagers and then hearing juniors and then families. And we have things going on throughout the year, senior adult conference, homeschool conference. The ranch is a revival ministry. In other words, I do not detach what I'm privileged to do this week from what I do in the summers. The difference is I don't get up on Sunday night and say, hey, great to have you here. Hope you'll be back on Monday night. They're going to be there. They're going to be there. And you're able to remove camp as a controlled atmosphere for the ministry of preaching camp. There are a lot of things I'm going to be fighting with this week. TV, rotten TV. Bless your heart. You want to do what's right, but some of you watch rotten television after a good service. Yeah, well, not at camp. You don't have to worry about that. And some of you, bless your hearts, you're going to be busy out of your mind this week, aren't you? Well, God knows that. My pastor schedules revival meetings right when I get home. I think for spite. You know, I've been in services every night. I get home, I've got a week before camp starts, and he schedules a meeting. I'm just joking, but I'm 20 miles from my home church, and it's a lot of work for us, but I'm always refreshed after a week of revival where I just sit and listen and learn. It's a help to me. But at the ranch, you have a captive audience. So tomorrow night, we'll be showing you just a glimpse of the camping aspect of Bill Rice Ranch. The ranch is not a camp with a ministry. It's a ministry that has a camp, both in Tennessee, also in northern Arizona, and the largest stand of ponderosa pines in the country. In fact, they probably have snow there right now. We rent camps in the Philippine Islands and have for over 25 years. Hundreds have been, almost 100 a year, generally in the camps alone, let alone the rest of the year, the work that Bob Himes does. God has been so, so good to us. We had groups, not individuals, groups. I'm talking church buses from California, New Hampshire, the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and South Florida. I'm talking Fort Lauderdale and further south. We have a group coming, the Lord willing, from Bahamas this summer. And if I can thankfully say this, I mean it. There's a reason for that. And I'm eager, I'm thankful for the privilege to share that with you, and I'm eager for you to see it. Tuesday night, you'll catch just a glimpse of our home on the Bill Rice Ranch, and I hope you'll be here. Hope you'll pray right now about tomorrow night, OCA. Now, let's pray for parents and students that God will use us, that God will direct us. I don't mean just us, I mean us. And that we'll be a blessing the way we want to be and God would have us to be tomorrow night. Our Father, we thank you for the good day. I thank you for my friends here. I pray, God, that you'd help me to be clear, concise, and I pray your Holy Spirit would be convicting of sin, encourage what is right, and may you be honored, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 21, look at verse 1. John 21, the resurrected Christ is revealing himself to a ragtag collection of discouraged, depressed, humbled disciples who headed for the tall timber when it most counted, when Jesus was being hauled before those who would kill him. And John 21, verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a what? You know why Peter was fishing? You know why Peter was fishing? Let me ask you something. Is this what Christ had commissioned Peter to do? Is this what Christ had commissioned Peter to do? Yes or no? No, it was not. What did Christ commission Peter to do? Fish for men. He was not. He was fishing for fish. Peter was a follower. He was a learner. He was a disciple. But he was not following. And the reason is not hard to decipher. The reason is because when Jesus came to be condemned, Peter was ashamed. Peter was afraid. Peter denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus before a little maiden. The one that said, I will die with thee, Christ, wouldn't even admit that he knew him in front of a handful of people around a fire. And now discouraged and distracted, he decided he'd do what he could do on his own. He couldn't fish for men on his own. That hadn't panned out too good. So he'd do something he could do in his own native natural ability, something he had an ability and a knack for. Peter said, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught. Let me tell you something. The Lord was all about bringing them to the end of themselves. They couldn't fish for men without Christ, and Christ wanted them to know they couldn't even fish for fish without Him. I have often found it amusing that verse 11 tells us that when they followed Christ's bidding, it tells us they caught 153 fish. This is thousands of years after the fact. I know exactly how many fish were in that. I mean, how many fishermen even take the time to count the fish in the net? We know exactly how many were there. Why? I think in part just because God wants us to know that He knows. And so He does. Now look at verse 19. Jesus told Peter that He would die for him, Christ. In verse 19, this spake He signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He saith unto him, follow me. Was this the first time Christ had told Peter to follow? No. Was this the first time Peter decided he would follow? No. Are you a follower of Christ? And are you following Him right now with your actions? That's the question. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, that is this disciple, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I love it. Human nature has not changed. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to die for me, and here's how. And Peter said, well, what about him? Look at verse 21. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, friend, I have to tell you, there are some people I don't want to follow. When we first started traveling, we traveled, my wife and I, in a 1993 Escort GT 5-speed. And she wanted to be a Corvette when she grew up, but that never quite worked out. But that was our house, that was our car, that was pretty much everything for weeks on end. I remember showing up in the northeast at a church on a Saturday night, and a pastor said, you'll be staying with Brother So-and-so, and you just follow him. Now, those are words I learned to dread after some time. Just follow me. And so I got in my car and Brother So-and-so got in his car. He knew where he was going. I didn't. He was going 95 miles an hour. I was trying to keep up. And I remember this was near inner city Philadelphia. The further we got, the nastier things looked. I mean, bars on the windows, graffiti, just nasty, ugly town. And I remember my new wife, who was by this time wondering what in the world she'd gotten into. She looked over at me and she said, "Well, I don't like this." Now, the truth is, I didn't like it either, but I wasn't about to tell her. You know, I was the bold husband. I've done this for a year. So I said, "Well, Cena, look, don't worry about it until you see the brake lights." I'm not joking. I said, "Don't worry about it until you see the brake lights." Brake lights. I turned back and I said, "Panic! This is a perfect time." We drove up. They had a fence around their backyard. And my host, they turned out to be very kind people, but I was going to pull up and just park on the curb and be a nice, you know, guest. And he said, "Brother Rice, you better park inside the fence. I think your car would be safer there." Well, that's a week I will not forget for a number of reasons. You know, there are some people I do not want to follow, but the Lord Jesus is not one of them. I want to follow Him, don't you? Now, you know what? It doesn't matter what we want. What matters is what we choose by God's grace and God's enabling to do. You can want till the cows come home. Your life does not hinge on the desires you have. Your life hinges on the decisions you make. Now look, Jesus' message to us tonight is follow me. Without hesitation, without reservation, without competition. Now, kind friend, can I ask you a question? Is that true of your life? Does that describe your life? I'm talking to people, I know this, I wasn't born yesterday. I'm talking to people that have been saved longer, some, than I've been alive. And you love the Lord Jesus. And you want to follow the Lord Jesus. My question is, are you following without hesitation, without reservation, without competition? That's a valid, that's an honest question. It's one worth our exploring tonight. Are you following? Let me ask you something. What would it take to stop you? Why wouldn't we follow without hesitation, without reservation, without competition? Well, look at Peter. A preoccupation with the past can stop you cold in your tracks. In verse 3, Peter was fishing because Peter had tried to follow Christ. Peter had tried. In fact, he said, "Lord, I will follow you to the death." And by the way, he drew the sword and cut off the fellow's ear in the garden. Remember that? Which was more than most of those men could say. Peter followed from afar, but at least he was following when the others were nowhere to be found. But at the end of the day, around a fire, Peter cursed and swore and denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Peter was discouraged by failure, and maybe you are tonight. It may be, friend, that back where you came from, maybe in Illinois, or Michigan, or Ohio, or maybe from Tampa. It may be that there was a time when your heart was tender, your heart was warm, and the fact of the matter was you were following Christ without hesitation, reservation, or competition. But the truth is, that cannot honestly describe your following tonight. Now look, Peter was preoccupied with his past. A preoccupation with your past can stop you. You know, Matthew 26 tells us, it's one of the accounts we have of that tragic night where the Bible says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." They pushed the matter, as you may remember. They said, "Surely you're one of them." Then Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. My friend, I don't know what's in your past. I don't know what's bogging you down right now. But I feel pretty comfortable in saying there's not anything anybody here could have done worse, more godless, than what Peter did in denying that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Now, you may have sinned once, but you sin doubly when you fail to follow Christ fully because of a preoccupation with, a fixation on, a discouragement with your past. You cannot move forward if you're stuck in the past. You know, you can be stuck in the past for the good things God has done. Paul famously said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, But what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. And then he says, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to those things which are before, I press for the mark of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Look, Paul had some bad things in his past, things I'm sure he would like to have forgotten. But in the context of Philippians chapter 3, what Paul turned his back on were all the successes that were all his own and not belonging to God. There came a day in Paul's life where he realized, all the money that I've been putting aside in my heavenly bank account to make God impressed with me are worth nothing. And Paul said, look, I count all those good things. Paul was a wicked, good man, which is wonderful because he said, God saved me, 1 Timothy 1, that this is not word for word, that everyone that follows me will know that if God could save wicked Saul of Tarsus, God could save them. So I'm simply here to tell you that it may be that you're resting on great successes of the 80s. God help you. You're still living, aren't you? You're still breathing, aren't you? Let me tell you something. You have more experience now than you've ever had before in your entire life. And some of you have more experience and more obligation now than most people you will meet for the next 10 years. What am I saying? I'm simply saying we don't have less obligation because we're here. We have more. We don't have less opportunity. We have more. The older you have, the more opportunity, you know, the more opportunity you have to teach. I'm 37. I'm relatively young. I mean, it depends on who you ask. My problem has always been I look even younger than I am. Now, look, I was thrilled. I wanted to preach on the home for years before I actually did. My authority is not me. It's the Word of God. But I understand this is fair enough. That it'd be hard to swallow for some of my friends if you look up here and you're not thinking that my life would back what I'm saying from the Word of God. All right. The bottom line is this room is full of people who have more experience, more wisdom than you've ever had before, and most people around you have. You are accountable to God for that. A preoccupation with the past can stop you. Peter was discouraged by failure and he was distracted by fish. It's not bad to go fishing, but fishing wasn't following. So preoccupation with the past can stop you. Let me tell you something else that can stop you. A fear of the future can stop you. Peter got it coming and going. Because when Christ confronts him after Peter had failed and living on the past, in verses 18 and 19, he tells Peter how he will die. Verse 18, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young..." Now this is a tongue twister. "Thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now this may be obscure to you, but I don't think it was to Peter. And it's not to us by virtue of verse 19 where the Bible says, "This spake he," Jesus, "signifying by what death he," Peter, "should glorify God." A fear of the future can stop you. Let me ask you something. If you knew all that it would cost you to fully follow the Lord Jesus, would you still do it? If you knew what it would cost you to fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that means to live by your convictions. That means to look and study to know what your convictions are. That means to be convinced of the truth. Would you still follow Him? You know, I'm thankful I don't know the future. If I did, I think it would probably scare me half to death. I know if I'd been Peter and I'd been told by Jesus my fate, I know I would be. Let me ask you something. If you knew, would you still be... Are you bargaining with Christ or are you following Him? You know, I've talked to young people and old people, and the human nature is to bargain with God, to be concerned about the future. Our attitude is, God, You show me, and then I'll follow You. God says, you follow, and then I'll show you. You say, God, You explain it, and then I'll obey. God says, you obey, and then you'll understand. You can't teach a rebel anything, no matter if he's 16 or 76. Because understanding is primarily a matter of my heart, not my intellect. Primarily a matter of wisdom, not a matter of smarts or knowledge. So, what could keep you from following Christ? A preoccupation with the past can stop you. A fear of the future can stop you. Worry about others can stop you. You know, I see myself in Peter. When Peter had been told how he would die, he turns to John and says, "Well, Lord, what about this guy? Isn't that us? Hey, Lord, what about this guy? He seems to be making off pretty easy here." And Jesus said, if he follows till I come, what is that to thee? It's none of your business. Follow thou me. You know, my kids have an innate, inborn sense of justice. You know, if I give a cookie to one kid, the rest of them just rejoice that their brother got one. Isn't that the way it works? No, sir. No, sir, Bob. No. No, they all want one. You know, it's funny. All of us have a natural, innate sense of justice when it comes to us. My rights have been violated. You cannot be an effective follower of Christ and be consumed about your rights. You cannot be consumed with modern American cultural norms as to my rights and be what you ought to be and have your life count for anything. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul was addressing a bunch of carnal Christians who said, "We are of Paul. Apollos is our guy. Peter's our man." And I tell you what was suffering was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "Who is Peter? Who is Paul? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase." In chapter 4, he says, "Look, I've been talking about myself and Peter and a guy named Apollos, but the truth is that was just an illustration because the truth is three of us are doing just fine. We get along just fine. I have used us as an example to you," he says, "that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Let me ask you the question. Are you exactly like anybody else in this room? No, thank God we have a right here more than you might think. God did that. Man didn't do that. God did that. All right? Who made you different than everybody else here? Paul asks. What's the answer? God did. God made me different. God made you different. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" In other words, what do you have worth a plug nickel that God didn't give you? And the answer is nothing. All right? Then notice what he says. "Now if thou didst receive it," that is, it was a gift to you by God, "why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" You know, it's our temptation to look at other people, isn't it? And, you know, we preachers, I think this is our besetting sin, arrogance and pride. It's not money, it's not all the other things that you think of. I really firmly believe that the besetting sin, or one of them, for men that preach the gospel, is pride. Self-dependence and being stuck on ourselves. You know, well, you ought to see what God in His mercy has done through me and my great ministry, and I want you to know all about it. Now, there's nothing wrong with letting people know about what God has entrusted them. That's fine. But we can do that, or we can look at other people and say, "God, why can't I have their ability, or their money, or their family?" They're flip sides of the same coin. Look, if I'm great because I'm great, then that is wood, hay, and stubble, and everyone will know it soon enough. If I'm great because God is working through me, I'd better acknowledge it because it's going to be plain enough soon enough. All right, but the same thing. If I'm jealous of somebody else, it's the flip side of the same coin. It's the same thing. It's a focus on myself. Now, worry about others will stop you dead in your tracks. Jesus' message to us is, follow thou me, without hesitation, reservation, or competition. Now, let me tell you why you can't, right? We know why we wouldn't. There are thousands of reasons. I don't need to beat you over the head and discourage you with why you can't, because your human experience would bring a couple new reasons why you would not follow. Let me tell you why you can't, all right? First of all, you can follow because your potential exceeds your past success. Peter's future did not hinge on what had already been. The coward in Matthew 26 became the bold preacher thundering in Acts chapter 2, pointing his long finger in the faces of the very people that had crucified Christ and saying, "God sent His Messiah, and you crucified Him." And they shook in their boots and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Was this a different man? Well, no, it wasn't. Was this a different man? Well, yes, it was. It was the same old Peter. Peter was no smarter, no stronger, no... Look, I've talked to a couple friends because of the political climate, the economic climate, all the things that have been happening the last 7, 8, 9 months. A couple different... One was a lady in her 60s. One was a friend of mine in Ohio in his 30s. Both of them essentially said, you know, I'm troubled because as I look at the world, I wonder to myself, if I were really put to the test, would I be true to Christ or would I deny Christ? Do you get the picture? I mean, in light of all that's happening, would I be true to Christ? Can I tell you something? No, you would not. If the question is, am I strong enough? Am I spiritual enough? Am I good enough to stand for Christ if my head were on the chopping block? Let me tell you something. No, you wouldn't. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not brave enough. And neither was Peter. But Peter was not preaching with power because he was anything enough. He was preaching because he had God Almighty, the Holy Spirit of God, empowering to him to do what he could not do. In Acts 1, the resurrected Christ said, but you shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why? And you shall be witnesses unto me. So, look, your potential exceeds your past success. You take a look. I'm reading in the Old Testament right now. You look at all the people greatly used of God, almost to the person, they were inadequate, if not inept. And I think that's precisely why God used them. Gideon. God came to Gideon and said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon understood every bit of that except three parts. Mighty, he wasn't. Man, he wasn't. Valor, he couldn't even spell it. Mighty man of valor. Gideon replied quickly, hey, I'm from a poor family and I'm the poorest guy in a poor family. You know what? That wasn't an excuse that God accepted. Did you know that? It was not. Gideon succeeded with more than he thought he had and less than he thought he needed. It's amazing. Moses. God came to Moses and said, Moses, you go stand before Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and you tell him to let my people go. And Moses responded by saying, Lord, you remember the question? Lord, who am I? Now, friend, you can look high, you can look low, you can read the rest of the chapter. God never answered that question because it was the wrong question. God, who am I? God never answered that question. Instead, over and over and over again, God said, I am. I will. I will. I will. In other words, Moses, I made the deaf, they can serve me. I made the blind, they serve me. And I made you be quiet, stop rebelling and covering it with fear. Get out there, and I will because I am. Your potential exceeds your past success. Look, maybe you're 20 and already you're living on a whole heap of failure. Maybe you're 70 and you're on the top of the hill. You're looking back on a whole life of success, but not doing much right now. My friend, your potential by God's power exceeds your past success. And secondly, we're done. Your provision exceeds your future need. That is, what God will give if you'll obey and follow will exceed what you need. You know, there are things in this life worse than starving. And not following is one of them. Years ago, a young preacher was discouraged because he had studied for the ministry. He felt called to preach. He was tall. I'd like that. He was handsome. That'd be okay. He was a gifted man. But he was talking to an older preacher, an older evangelist, actually, and said, I can't preach because all the people, all the influential people that have to give me a wink and a nod, they're not doing that. Now, he was in a convention setting, which perhaps is a little different, but the bottom line was, he wasn't doing what God had told him to do. Are you? By the way, you're not following if you're not fishing. That's why tomorrow night's important. I'm not following if I'm not fishing for men. And I'm not too old for that, or too young for that, or too dumb for that. I'm just either obedient or not. So he came to this older preacher and he was downhearted and defeated and he said, these men that I have to have their approval, they won't let me preach. The older, wiser preacher replied years later by saying, it is God who calls men to preach. It is Jesus, not a group who says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is Jesus who said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it is God who said, preach the word. Now look, most of us aren't called to preach, but all of us are called to follow. Every one of us. You don't need the endorsement, he went on to say, of any ecclesiastical organization on the face of the earth. He was not condoning rebellion. He was encouraging obedience to God Almighty. Now, of course, this isn't going to be a very satisfactory answer for most of you young fellows who are called to preach. Now, maybe you're not a preacher, maybe you're not a young fellow, but I hope put yourself in the position of not following fully because of whatever your hang-up may be. The first question that will come to mind will be, yeah, but how am I going to keep from starving to death? Now, did you get the picture? Here's a young guy. Following for him specifically means preaching. He's not doing it. He's got everything he needs. He's called to preach, and he's not doing it because he feels like he has to have some kind of Sanhedrin to okay his ministry. Now, again, I'm not condoning rebellion. I am condemning rebellion against God. And so here's a guy that's not obeying God because he doesn't feel accepted. And he comes to this preacher and he says, I can't preach. And the older preacher says, yes, you can. In fact, if you want to go preach on a street corner, no one's stopping you from doing that. And the first question that will come to mind will be, yeah, but how am I going to keep from starving to death? Now, you've got some wisdom. What would you tell a young preacher like that? If he's called to preach and he's not because he's afraid he's going to starve, what would you tell him? What would you tell him? Go ahead and preach. Is that what you tell him? And what else would you tell him? God will provide. Now, that's true, is it not? I believe that. And by the way, that's the answer I would give. And I think it is the second best answer you could give in this guy's situation. It's exactly what I would say because I think it's true. And I thought it was the best answer because it's the one I would give until I read this. The first question that will come to mind will be, yeah, but how am I going to keep from starving to death? Now listen. And I answer, seriously, maybe you will starve to death. Maybe you will starve to death, but that isn't the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing that can happen to you is to sell out to seek the approval of men rather than the favor of God. Suffering for Christ is noble, but living in disobedience is shameful and wicked. Ah, how little we believe the Bible we preach. So much we preach in theory, but do not practice in reality. How little we are like the Bible characters we base our sermons upon. We feel we must be admired of men. Joseph became a jailbird for the sake of pleasing God. We feel we must bow down to men. Daniel felt he must bow down to God, and the Lord delivered him from the lions. We are afraid of being hungry. Elijah defied the prophets of Baal, and God sent ravens to feed him. We feel we must have the favor of the powers that be. John the Baptist told the power they were going straight to hell. And Jesus said, no greater man had been born of woman. Friend, if God has called you into His blessed service, make up your mind definitely that you will. Actually, you will never be worth anything to God anyway, unless you come to the place when you would be perfectly willing to starve if you must to be true to your calling. Now, the truth is, you know what? Never have a group of people in history or in location been more blessed than we are. And the truth is, most of us will never know what it means to face starvation or anything else for following Christ, which means our reasons for not doing so fully are not nearly as strong as those that our struggling brothers and sisters have the world over. Jesus' message to us on this first night is follow thou me without hesitation, without reservation, without competition. And may God help us to search our hearts on this first night. And may God grant that that would be so. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, we praise You that we have a Savior to follow. And we thank You for what You have done on our behalf to purchase our salvation. Father, this week, we need to hear from You. We need to hear from the Word of God. And Father, we're asking You right now to show us anything that would prevent us from fully following in the days ahead. Father, right now, we dedicate ourselves afresh and anew by Your grace, guidance, and help to follow the Lord Jesus without hesitation, reservation, or competition. Father, I pray for my friends tonight who are making this decision, that You'd encourage them, that You'd help them, that You'd enable them.